I just have to share with you about what my dear friend Julie did during the break, because Julie usually is telling stories about me, like how I pick up her toothbrush and use it, thinking it's my... And she picks up the toothbrush and it's all wet and...
This happens.
Yeah. These things happen. So we're in the ladies' room back behind the stage, and I'm in one of the stalls, and I hear Julie spraying something, and I said, oh, is there hairspray out there? She says, yeah, I'm spraying my hair. And the scent of orange just fills the whole ladies' room. And what were you spraying, Julie?
Air freshener.
Ah,
yeah.
So Julie gets a gray dot.
Yeah.
And I want you to know that you probably need to smell her hair because it's really wonderful. But then, do you know what I realized about myself? Because I had looked at that bottle of spray earlier this morning and thought about spraying my hair with it and realized I should not. And so I was giving myself
a gold star.
A gold star.
Yeah.
Bad Linda.
So I feel like I'm a walking air freshener now. You probably can smell me in the back, but I am getting a little lightheaded. So if I pass out, it's because of the air freshener. Whoa, yeah, it's pretty strong. So what we want to share with you this morning is coming off of the message that we just had is obstacles to fellowship or intimacy with God. What are some of those obstacles? And to do that, we're going to look at the book of 1 John, the first two chapters of 1 John, so you can start turning in your Bible to 1 John way at the back. And let me tell you a little bit about the Apostle John. The Apostle John knew Jesus very well, was one of his disciples, and he actually called himself in a very coy way the disciple that Jesus loved. So he knew what it was to have deep fellowship with God and to have intimacy with Jesus. And if you read the Gospels, the Apostle John was one of the Gospels. He wrote the book of John, obviously. He liked to name them after himself, I guess. But if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other three Gospels, they all kind of seem the same. They're called the Synoptic Gospels because they overlap a lot. But the Gospel of John is a little bit different because... I think because John had such this intimate fellowship with God that he just saw things with a different lens and communicated a different aspect of the gospel because of his relationship with Jesus. And in the book of 1 John, he writes a letter to believers basically about calling them to fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. The book of 1 John is all about love. It's all about intimacy. And this is John inviting Christians. He was writing to believers. We know that because of the context of what he says. He's calling them to a deeper fellowship with God based on the fellowship that he knew and he had with the Lord Jesus. But what he does, particularly in chapters 1 and 2, is he talks about some obstacles to that fellowship with God. And ladies, we were all created for an intimate relationship with God. Your name doesn't have to be Elizabeth Elliot or Billy Graham or Francis Chan to have an intimate relationship with God. I think sometimes we have this view in our mind that there are some people that just are blessed with intimacy with God, but that's not for the rest of us. The rest of us are kind of like the weary servants that can't know God well. And what 1 John is telling us is that every single one of us who is a child of God has been extended an invitation to fellowship with God. So let's read a little bit in 1 John, and then I'm going to talk about that first obstacle that he talks about in fellowship, and then Linda will take the second and third this morning. All right, so John first starts out by, again, this is a letter. He's kind of stating his credentials of why he can say these things. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. All right, right there in 1 John 1, John tells us what the first huge barrier to fellowship with God is. And again, remember, he's writing to Christians. And he says, if you claim to have an intimate relationship with God and you're walking and living in sin, then you're actually deceiving yourself. You have no fellowship with God. And so the first barrier to intimacy with God is that we choose to deceive ourselves instead of confessing our sins, instead of living in forgiveness of Christ. And I want to talk about this for a little bit, because if you've been coming to church for some period of time, you've heard this message, right? I mean, you've probably heard it like a million times, that sin separates us from God and that Jesus came to the earth to forgive us our sins so that we can have fellowship with God. And sometimes when we hear the same message over and over and over again, we get a little immune to it, and we don't sink into the depth of the truth of it. And I find that in our world, in our culture, in our own lives, we very often do this. We do not take seriously the barrier that sin in our life is with fellowship with God. We just sang songs about how radiant and holy God is. We know how to sing those worship songs, but do we really know what it is to understand that God is holy, that he is light, and in him there is no darkness? I find in our culture that we like to cherry pick the Bible. We like to edit it. We like to pick out the passages that talk about the love of Christ, and we make worship songs about that, and we write devotions about Jesus and his love for us, and it encourages us, and it affirms us, and everything in those songs that we sung today is true. Jesus is love. Oh, how he loves us. You know, another version of that song is like a sloppy, wet kiss. You know, he just loves me. His love is a hurricane. But what we don't like to talk about and we don't sing worship songs about is the wrath of God. I'd like for someone to submit a proposal to a publisher for a devotional, 365 Days to the Wrath of God. I mean, who wants to read that? And we like to read the passages and meditate on the passages that, again, talk about the good news of salvation. But the good news means very little to us if we don't also read about and meditate on and believe the bad news. The bad news that we are totally unrighteous before the Lord. And that his sin, that our sin in front of his holiness is an offense to him. And when you read scripture, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, you see examples of God's holy wrath breaking out against sin, that if we really studied those passages, we would have a completely different approach to the Lord. In Acts, think about the fact that Ananias and Sapphira, they were giving land to the church, volitionally giving money to the church. but they lied about how much they were giving. And God struck them dead in a moment. Every single one of us deserves to be struck dead like that. We read in the Old Testament as the Israelites were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city, Uzziah was guiding the Ark, and he happened to reach out and steady it because he was afraid it would fall. And he was struck dead. We read stories about someone like Achan who stole some of the spoils of war. And not only was he killed, his whole family, everything he owned was swallowed up in the earth. Ladies, that's the same God that lives today in heaven. And it's so easy for us to belittle our sin because we belittle the holiness and the mightiness of God. We're in a habit of doing that. We don't like to even say the word sin. When's the last time you just said, I'm a sinner, I sinned. I offended God. Even with our Christian fellowship, we tend to excuse each other's sin. So you might be sitting around with a couple friends and you're sharing a story about how you feel a little convicted because you were really snarky toward your family last night and you weren't very nice to your husband, and you're telling the story and you're kind of trying to confess a little bit. And what do your Christian friends do? Oh, you probably weren't that bad. I'm sure he deserved it. And we're all like that. You know, we give each other a pass. And we do this for ourselves. We do not like to admit our sin. We're dishonest about our sin. We compare ourselves with other people and we say, well, you know, their sin's a lot worse. So mine's just kind of like, you know, little white lies. They're not so bad. I find myself doing this kind of thing all the time because we don't want to admit the ugliness in us. A few years ago, I went to a meeting, and it was kind of at a house in the woods where there were no lights. And when I got there, it was daylight, so I could see where I was going, and I parked like in this little field. But by the time the meeting was over, it was pitch dark. I mean, there was no light anywhere. So I get in my car, and I'm thinking about the meeting, and I back up, and I hit a tree. I'm like, oh, no, I hit a tree. So I'm like, well, it's not that bad. This tree's still standing. So I drove home, parked the car in the garage. The next day, my husband's like, hey, Julie, did you notice that the taillight is out in our car? Did you hit something? And I said, no. That's odd. And he's like, can you believe that someone would, like, just hit us and not say anything? I'm like, yeah, probably, like, happened in the parking lot or something, you know? Someone just, he's like, that's terrible, the world today, you know? And I'm going along with this. And then he looks down and he's like, that's odd, there's wood in it. Can you believe that? Some random tree just came up and hit us. And it really took me a couple days before I confessed to my husband that I had hit the tree. Why? Why do we do this? Ladies, why do we excuse our shortcomings and our sin? Why do we lie about ourselves? Why won't we admit the truth? And if we do that with human beings, boy, how much do we do that with the Lord? And what I found that we've do is we create a comfortable intimacy with a comfortable God. Again, we memorize the verses that make us feel comfortable with God in our sin. We read the devotionals that remind us of how God is drawing us to himself, but we end up worshiping a God that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is love, but he is also holy and cannot be in the presence of sin. And so John is saying to his Christian brothers and sisters, if you think you have this comfortable fellowship with God, but there is sin in your life, you are deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself if you've got this secret thing that you haven't told anybody about, or if you're in a habit of lying, if you're in a habit of gossiping, if you are in a relationship that is not sanctioned by God, you're living with a guy or sleeping with a guy, but you say, oh, I have fellowship with God. I've got it. God and Jesus and I, we're buddies. We just hang out. The God of the Bible, the God who created you, the God who invites you to intimacy is a holy God that cannot live in the presence of sin. And when there's sin in our lives, we might have an imaginary relationship with the God we've created in our mind, but we do not have intimate fellowship with the true God of the universe, the God who invites us to intimacy. But when you read what 1 John alludes to and what the Gospel of John talks about, now it becomes great news. Because, ladies, when you ask the Lord to search your heart and you're really honest about how lost you are in your sin and how helpless you are to get yourself out of it, Jesus would say to you, if you confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And some of you, ladies, you have had this comfortable relationship with the imaginary God, and the true God is inviting you to fellowship with him and saying, confess your sin. Come to me and I will cleanse you. Because the presence of God is very scary when we are living in sin. We cannot be in his presence. Several years ago, when my three boys were young, we lived in Akron, Ohio, and they were outside playing on a muddy day, and I was in the house, and they came to the door, hey, Mom, we're all muddy. And I looked at them, and they looked like three little pigs, you know, that were rolling in the mud, and I was like, how am I going to get these kids clean? I mean, they were covered head to toe, because the only bathroom with a shower or a bathtub in our house was on the second floor. And our carpet was a shade of white, like a beige. And I'm like, there is no way these kids are getting upstairs to the shower without trampling my house. And so I would have hosed them down, you know, with a garden hose, but it was probably about like 50 degrees, so I couldn't do that in good conscience. So I stood there for a minute, and I'm like, how do I get the boys clean? And what I ended up doing was I ended up picking up each of the three boys one at a time. Glad I did P90X. And carrying them to the shower or the bathtub. And I was covered with mud by the end of it, but the carpet stayed clean. Ladies, I think this is a great analogy for what Jesus has done with us in our sin. Because as we sit here, we are like muddy little piggies. I mean, we are covered with sin. And you hear about this invitation of that Jesus will cleanse me, but how do I get there? Because he's a holy God. How do I get up that staircase? And what the gospel says is that Jesus came to pick you up in your muddy state, to carry you up those stairs to the presence of God, to take on himself your sin so that you can be purified. The good news means nothing unless we're willing to embrace the bad news that we are helpless in our sin, that we are sinful. There's no one righteous, not one. Each of us in our hearts do wickedness and think evil things, but Jesus came to cleanse our sin. How about that second obstacle? Do you want me to take my Bible?
You can take your stuff.
All right, all of it.
All of your stuff.
All right, make room for you.
The second roadblock that we see in 1 John is disobedience to the Word of God. And in chapter 2, starting with verse 3, we read, and by this we know that we have come to know him. We've come to know Christ. If we keep his commandments, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk the same manner as he walked. I think I skipped a verse. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Ladies, the promise here is that
We know that we have fellowship and intimacy and that we know our God when we keep his commandments, when we don't just read the word of God, but we obey it. Turn with me to Psalm 19. I love Psalm 19. The first six verses are about the glory of God displayed in creation. But starting with verse 7 to 14, we see really the glory of God displayed in the Word of God. And I'm just going to read you verses 7 and 8. And I want you to listen to all it says about the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We read in 1 John that intimacy and obedience in following the Word of God are connected. And God wants us to obey His Word. So what does that look like? What does that look like in my life? I bet sometime in the last week or two, you've needed your soul restored, and you've needed wisdom, and you've needed your eyes enlightened. And all of these words here, the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, those are all words used in Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 for the Word of God. So how has God done this in my life, and how have I obeyed Him? When I need my soul restored, I often turn to Psalm 46. This is known as Martin Luther's Psalm. And Martin Luther, a great man of God, struggled with depression. He struggled deeply with depression. And he would go to his best friend and his co-worker, Melanchthon, when he was depressed, and he would say, "Melanchthon, let's go sing the 46th. And they would sing Psalm 46. And do any of you know what their singing became? It became the song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Because Psalm 46 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a ever-present help in time of trouble. And therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and though the mountains slip into the sea." Though there are wildfires all around us, God, you are our refuge and our strength. We have wildfires in Colorado, just like you do here. Julie and her family have come and stayed in our home when they had to evacuate. We've moved all of my husband's thousands of books when a wildfire was going to come and take over our house. And I even got to move some of my dishes along with his books. But when I need my soul restored, I often go to Psalm 46 and I just personalize it to God and I say, God, I want to thank you that even though I don't feel like it, you are my refuge and you are my strength. And you promise today, when this wildfire is about to come to my house, when the ash is coming over the mountain and is on my deck, and I fear that I'm going to lose everything, and God, I know it's only stuff, but a lot of the stuff has memories. God, I want you to restore my soul, even though the earth is crashing around me. When I take God's word that I've planted in my mind and my heart, and I've personalized it to God, and prayed it to him, he shows me how to obey it and how to make it part of my life. Because I need my soul restored. And ladies, how many of you are moms? You need wisdom. Moms need wisdom. And I went to Europe as a missionary with three children. And I thought I was through having children. And God brought us one of our Austrian neighbors. And we ended up adopting him when he was 13. And so I had four teenagers who were 13, 14, 15, and 17. And I was raising them in an environment where you could drink at 15 and they had beer and wine at McDonald's and at the pizza parlors and all of the swimming pools and the beaches at the Danube River were topless. And it was not an environment where I wanted to raise my kids. And I needed wisdom. And God and I had this little thing. I would say, God, would you speak to me from your word? I will obey your word. I need to hear your voice. Will you speak to me? And do you know, I would say 75% of the time, he would plant the same verse in my mind. And it was Exodus 14:14. And it wasn't a verse I wanted to obey. Because it said, I will fight for you while you remain silent. And do you know what? Moms don't want to remain silent. We want to preach, yes? Ooh, we want to tell them because we're afraid they didn't remember when we did it the last time. And so God would again speak Exodus 14:14 to me, and I needed his wisdom. And I am sure that there are holes in my tongue because I bit it in trying to obey what God spoke to me over and over again. Because God's word makes me wise and it rejoices my heart. That's what Psalm 19 says. In James 1, it says that when trials come, we're supposed to welcome them as friends. We're supposed to consider them a gift. Is that the way you see trials? I consider it a gift when they go away. And yet God says, Linda, if you want to have fellowship with me and obey my word, if you want your heart to be rejoicing, would you thank me in your trials? God, that's really hard. Holy Spirit, you're going to have to give me the power to do that. Ladies, what does God's word mean to you? Does God speak to you through his word? Do you listen to him?
Do you ask him? And do you obey? Because God's word says in several places that we show him we love him by doing what he says, by keeping his commandments, by obeying his word. A roadblock to intimacy with the Lord is being disobedient to the word. I challenge you to ask God, God, how can I obey your word? Would you show me one thing this weekend? One way that I can listen more carefully to your word? Not just read it, oh yeah, isn't that nice? I like that. But say, God, what do you have for me here? Will you take your word and speak it to me and teach me? And Lord, I will obey. The third thing we see in 1 John, the third roadblock, the first was that we're dishonest about our sin. The second is that we are disobedient to the word. And the third is that we have bitterness in our heart. In verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 John, we read, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Bitterness is a hard thing. And biblically, I know one way to go from bitterness and hate to love, and that's through forgiveness. And the Lord Jesus modeled that. Ladies, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm reading to you verses 29 through 32. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." We're told that our tongues can do not good things. They can speak unwholesome words, and in the Greek, that means dirty, rotten, garbage words. And the next verse in verse 30 says that our words grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I see in this passage that my words grieve the Holy Spirit, and that my bitterness and lack of forgiveness
grieve the Holy Spirit. And that is a real reason, ladies, to forgive. But forgiveness is hard. I became a Christian when I was 20. And I had grown up with a wonderful mother and an abusive alcoholic father. And I had hate in my heart. I had bitterness in my heart for my father. He had destroyed our family. He had taken most of his rage and anger out on me, doing just mean things like cutting up my clothes, dragging me out of parties drunk, walking across my high school graduation stage drunk, calling me a whore almost every day when I was an honor student. And I hated him. I had such bitterness. He drank all of my money for college away. I despised that man. And when I came to Christ, the first thing God began to work on my heart about was this: Linda, look at how Christ has forgiven you. You are to forgive each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I said, God, I can't do that. But you've asked me, and I want to be obedient to your word, and I want to forgive. I don't want to be ruled by bitterness. And ladies, I made a decision in my will to forgive. And I didn't feel forgiving toward my father. But I chose to forgive him. Julie and I have a dear friend in Ohio whose name is Ginger. And her mother and stepfather abused her in every way possible from age 8 to 16, 8 to 18. And from 16 to 18, they locked her in a room, shaved her head, fed her bread and water, and abused her physically, emotionally, and sexually. For 2 years. Ginger called me at the beginning of the summer and she said, Linda, I want you to pray for me because God is working on my heart to forgive my mom. And I said, Ginger, I'll pray. And last week, Ginger had a little ceremony, and she invited her Bible study that she teaches to come to it. And she called it her Lavender Forgiveness Ceremony. And she had a cloth in her hand and lavender oil. And she named every sin that she needed to forgive her mother for. And with each sin, she put a drop of lavender oil on her hand, on this cloth. And then she picked up a rock on which she'd written her sins, the sin of bitterness and resentment. And she wrapped the cloth with the lavender oil around the rock and buried it in her garden and planted a lavender bush over it. That was not easy for her to do. I respect Ginger because she acts out, she takes steps of faith to put a stake in the ground. I have forgiven. Connie did this too. Her husband had had an affair with her best friend and had walked away from their marriage. And her husband had asked her to forgive him, and she said, I can't. But later, God showed her that she had to forgive him. And she took him into the bedroom and took off his clothes, and she took anointing oil, and she anointed his head, and she said, I forgive you for thinking thoughts of her. She anointed his eyes and said, I forgive you for looking at her. I forgive you for listening to her. I forgive you for speaking to her. She anointed his hands. I forgive you for touching her. She anointed his body and ended at his feet, weeping, and anointed his feet and said, I forgive your feet for walking toward her. And her husband was weeping and fell to his knees, and they embraced, and the bitterness was broken. Ladies, I don't know how Connie did that. I don't know how Ginger did it. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Satan's tool to keep us in bondage is bitterness. And when we forgive, we kick him out. And I beg you, do not keep hate and bitterness in your heart. It will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And it will keep you from deep fellowship with your God.
There is one more roadblock that that John talks about or writes about in 1 John, and that is that we choose the love of the world instead of discipleship. John writes in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desire passes away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And what John is talking about here, again, remember that he's talking to believers. He's not talking to people who don't know God. He's saying that a roadblock to intimacy with God is that you love the world. Now, we read in John that the Gospel of John, that God so loved the world. So what is he saying? It's like God loved the world, but you're not supposed to love the world. John here is not saying don't love the people of the world, because Jesus loves us. Jesus loves the people of the world. He died to save the people of the world. What John is referring to here is the world's way of living, the things in the world, the world's system, the stars and dots, perhaps, the message that you should go after whatever you want in life. You only live once, right? So get as much as you can while you're here. As John describes, it's the lust of the flesh that I deserve happiness, I deserve fulfillment, I deserve pleasure. It's the boasting of what we have. It's the pride of life that John says this is of the world. The Apostle James says, don't you know that loving the world is actually hatred towards God? You can't love the world and live for the world and live for God at the same time. It's either one or the other. And I found in our Christian culture, I find in my own heart, that sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that we can live for the world and live for God at the same time. And the scripture says you can't. Jesus said, if anyone were to come after me, he's got to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That if you really want to find your life, you have to lose it. And what John is saying here is that if you convince yourself that you can have fellowship with God and do everything the world is doing and value everything, the stuff of the world, you're lost. You don't have fellowship with God. Ladies, this message is really foreign to us, and I would say it's even foreign to us within the church. Because what we've done in our humanistic culture is we've made Christianity a very humanistically attractive thing. One of my favorite writers besides Linda Dillo is A.W. Tozer. Linda, I put you right up there with A.W. But one of the things I love about A.W. Tozer is he just said it like it was. I mean, he really said it. And this is a man who had intimate fellowship with God. I want to read something that he wrote about the new Christianity, the new cross, that tells you that you can love the world and follow Christ at the same time. The new cross does not slay the sinner, it redirects him. It gears him into a cleaner and jollier way of life and saves his self-respect. To the self-assertive, it says, come and assert yourself for Christ. To the egoist, it says, come and do your boasting in the Lord. To the thrill seeker, it says, come and enjoy the thrill of Christian fellowship. The Christian message is slanted in the direction of the current vogue in order to make it acceptable to the public. The old cross, however, is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was going to have it out to the end. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man completely and for good. The faith of Christ does not parallel the world. It intersects it. In coming to Christ, we do not bring our old life up onto a higher place. We leave it at the cross. We who preach the gospel must not think of ourselves as public relations agents sent to establish goodwill between Christ and the world. We must not imagine ourselves commissioned to make Christ acceptable to big business, the press, the world of sports, or modern education. We are not diplomats, but prophets. And our message is not a compromise, but an ultimatum. God offers life, but not an improved old life. The life he offers is out of death. It always stands on the far side of the cross. When we read the Gospels and we read that Jesus invites us to follow him and that God invites us to have intimate fellowship with him and God says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Would you be part of the harvest? It requires death. It requires that we literally deny ourselves. I was talking with some friends in a Bible study about this last week, and one of the guys in the Bible study said, well, does that mean that we all have to go and be monks? I mean, do we have to just leave everything in the world? And we know from Scripture that that's not what God is calling us to, that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. But what it does mean is that we have to get to the point where we're so desperate for fellowship with Jesus that we say what Paul said. I read it earlier in Philippians chapter 3. I want to know Christ so badly that I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to have intimacy with God so badly that I'm willing to deny my flesh. And ladies, many of you have been taught a Christianity that is not true Christianity and fellowship with God. You've been taught that you can have God and you can have the world. You've been taught that God wants you to be happy, so he'll excuse whatever sin you want to engage in. And you don't have fellowship with God. And so John says the fellowship with Jesus is so sweet, it will change your life. But you have to be willing to say, I'll deny myself, I'll deny the world, and I'm following after Christ. You will never meet a person who has deep fellowship with God who hasn't made that decision. It's not a cheap gospel call. Jesus gave it all. And he asks us in response for us to give our all to him. And some of you are going, wow, that's just like too much. I don't know if I'm ready for that. And others of you know the desperation and the emptiness of living for a life that won't last. As Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who would give what he cannot keep in order to have what he cannot lose. And when you really think about the truth of that statement and what John says here, the one who does the will of God will live forever. It's worth it. So what I'd like to do in the few minutes before we break for lunch is Linda and I have talked and taught out of 1 John four barriers to fellowship and intimacy with God. And would you take a few minutes just in your seat right where you are between you and the Lord and ask him to show you which of those four barriers are keeping you from fellowship with him? Is it unconfessed sin and deceiving yourself about your sin? Is it that you're not obeying the word of God? Is it that you have hatred or bitterness in your heart towards someone else? You know, Jesus said, if you're worshiping me and you realize that you have an offense between you and a brother, leave your offering and go make it right with them first so you can have fellowship. Or is it that you're trying to have God in the world at the same time? And just ask the Lord to show you in your heart not only what barrier is there, but to give you hope that he's able to remove that barrier.
Father, you have given us much to think about. You have spoken to us through your word. Your Holy Spirit has been moving among us. And Lord, we want to receive everything that you have. So we ask that as we now break for lunch, that these things that you've spoken to us, revealed to us, I pray that they would settle deep within our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would chew on them, talk to you about them, talk to one another about what you're speaking and what you're doing. We don't want to lose any of it, Lord. Thank you for your instruction and your love, your grace and your mercy in our lives. Thank you for fellowship with you. And Lord, we thank you now for physical food that you have provided for us. I pray that you would bless this food to our bodies, strengthen us, revive us, keep us alert for what you have for us this afternoon. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.